Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May all the mountains stand in peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of the living law, whose will is to protect the weak and to educate our desires, may we learn from you to give each other dignity and to find in you our unity. Through Jesus Christ, who makes us one household. Amen.
Une lecture de la Genèse. Le Seigneur dit, « Il n'est pas bon pour l'homme d'être seul. Je veux lui faire une aide qui lui soit attendue. » Le Seigneur Dieu modela du sol toute bête des champs et tout oiseau du ciel qu'il amena à l'homme pour voir comment il les désignait. Tout ce que désigna l'homme avait pour nom être vivant. L'homme désigna par leur nom tout bétail, tout oiseau du ciel et toute bête des champs, mais pour lui-même, l'homme ne trouva pas l'aide qui lui soit accordée. Le Seigneur Dieu fit tomber dans une torpeur l'homme qui s'endormit. Il prit l'une de ses côtes et referma les chairs à sa place. Le Seigneur Dieu transforma la côte qu'il avait prise à l'homme en une femme qu'il lui amena. L'homme s'écria, « Voici cette fois l'os de mes os et la chair de ma chair. Celle-ci, on l'appellera femme, car c'est de l'homme qu'elle a été prise. Aussi l'homme laisse-t-il son père et sa mère pour s'attacher à sa femme, et ils deviennent une seule chair. » Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Consider your hand. A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them, male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Speak to you in the name of the Creator who loves us. Amen. I have some favorite parts of today's scriptures and some not so favorite parts of today's scriptures. And I've been reflecting on the challenge of how do I say I love the scriptures when I do love them, and yet there are the parts that I don't love so much. And maybe you've thought about that yourself. So I'll do my favorite parts first. The welcoming of the child. The old New English translation was, "Suffer the children to come unto me." You may have noticed it because it's on the font back there. And I always turn the font the other way after a rental so that the first thing people see is not "suffer the children," because our language has changed. So if you come in the door and you see "suffer the children," get somebody to help you and, you know, swing it around the other way. Because I think we want to say welcome. And the child stands in for a larger welcome that is for all of us. And it's a child, because it's a child, we have this sense from that time that a child is not about power, not yet about leadership skills or financial donations. A child is about himself or herself, and it's God's grace to welcome each of us for that, for being ourself. No judgment on our abilities or our resources. Welcomed by Jesus and welcomed by God. St. John's does this, not just for children, not just for people of a particular group, but for all of us. And it's one of the most important things to me about Christian faith in any church where I've come to worship. And here it's the key text for that understanding. So it's a wonderful part. It's one of my favorite parts. The other part that's my favorite is in Psalm 8. And you heard it sung beautifully, but I want to draw out just the phrase, and I'm going to use the way it was sung. It was, "What is man that you shall be mindful of him, the son of man that you should seek him out?" Now I'm going to put it into more inclusive language. You know, what is the human being that God is interested in us? And there's a companion question that actually may be the real one. What is the human being like that we would be interested in who God is? You see, these questions really do go together. And they're ones that have been on my mind a lot these days. I've been thinking about atheism and believing in God and whether believing in God makes sense. Right now I'm reading a book called The Experience of God, Being, Consciousness, and Bliss. And it's by a totally opinionated scholar. His name is David Bentley Hart, and he just trashes atheists. Now, it's all very fine. I don't write like that myself, but it's all very fine to read someone, you know, put out the bluster. And now I'm looking at the book and thinking, all right, now back it up. Show me how you come to this conclusion. So I'm going to quote him. I'm going to quote what he says about God. I think you'll hear the letter to the Hebrews in what he says about God. "To speak of God properly is to speak of the infinite source of all that is, eternal, omniscient, omnipresent, uncreated, uncaused. God is never over against the universe or in addition to it, nor is God the universe. God is not a being. Instead, all things receive their being continuously from him. God is the wellspring of all that is." So then the place where he trashes, you know, happens right after that, and he says about atheists, "Their dismissal of God is a splendid example of a false conclusion drawn from a confused question." So I'm reading on to figure out, you know, how he's going to back this up. But this idea that we are interested to know who God is, and people have thought about this over centuries, and you know, you look out onto a beautiful lake or a beautiful mountain, and there's a part of you, you know, I want to praise. And then we go into, who is that we want to praise? It arises naturally out of us. So there are the two parts that I love. Now on to the harder part. You see, it's easy to love the scriptures if you only read your favorite parts. My not-so-favorite parts are where God creates the woman for the man, and it's implied that, you know, every man needs a woman. And that is what we would call now heteronormative, that there isn't room for anything other than the heterosexual model of a husband and wife. There's not room for singleness. There's not room for LGBT couples. It troubles me, and I feel myself wanting to argue. And then the other part is where Jesus quotes this passage to say divorce is not allowed. So those are the parts that I find challenging. And when you have a text that you don't like, how does that reflect on the book as a whole? Because some people will say, I've given up on the Bible. I don't like parts of it, and so I'm just giving up on it. I have a couple of examples of this, and you may not know about them. There were a group of Harvard Divinity students who decided they would start a podcast. And in the process, they realized they were actually atheists and that they didn't want their podcast to be about the Bible. So they made it about Harry Potter. They called it Harry Potter and the Sacred Text. And each episode of the podcast, they would reference a chapter of the book and figure out what is the main theme in that chapter. Friendship or loyalty or trust. And then they would explore that virtue and end with a spiritual practice to go deeper into that virtue. Sounds all very nice. And so I listened to some of the podcasts. They came to Toronto live, and so I went to see what this was like. It was well done. But, you know, you could pick your favorite book and find, you know, nice values there and live by them. But I would say their method was entirely Christian. They decided the Bible wasn't what they were going to use, but their method was entirely Christian. The spiritual practice they used to get at the theme of each chapter was our way of talking about worship. So there was a Jewish guy who went to his rabbi and said he had given up on the Torah, and that he was going to use Stephen King's The Dark Tower. Now, I happen to like that book, but there's a murder that shouldn't have happened, there's vampires, there's monsters, and I decided, all right, I'm just not going to listen to this one. We have a book. We don't necessarily love everything that's in it, but just like a person, you can love a person, and there's some things about them that, you know, you feel trapped, you feel it's a trial, but you still love them. And so, let's work with the book we've got. We've been using it for 2,000 years. Our Jewish brothers and sisters have been using these texts for even longer. A couple weeks ago, the rabbi was here with me, and as part of our question and answer session, I asked him what he did with the parts of the Bible that he found challenging, because there was one that came up in their assigned reading. And he said there are three possibilities. One is you ignore it, you don't read it. The other is you read it, but you dismiss it. You say why it's not useful. And the third is you wrestle with it. Now, what he did was he skipped the part that he didn't like. But he then said how important it was to wrestle with it. So I want to do a little bit of wrestling with Genesis and this idea of divorce. So, God is very attentive to this first human that he has created, and he notices that this first human is lonely. He creates a whole progression of creatures, and he brings them to his first human, and the first human has choice. He gets to name each creature. He realizes this creature is not the one who is my partner. And at last, the one who was created, Eve, is the one that he says, this is my partner. So LGBT theologians have really gravitated towards this idea of God's compassion in the person's loneliness and giving them free choice who their partner would be. Women theologians, going back to Elizabeth Cady Stanton, have actually gone the other way and said, you know, creation, the way it happens, it's ascending in its sophistication, and the woman was created last. Now, I'm saying that with a bit of humor, but it's also choice that the man and the woman, they chose each other. Jewish theologians have pointed out to us that even though it's described as a bone taken from Adam, the original Hebrew does not imply that one partner is less equal than the other. That's actually later Jewish and Christian theologians who did that to the text. But the original Hebrew doesn't support the woman being less equal to the man in that particular story. And keep in mind, in that story, these are still immortal human beings. They have not yet left the garden in the way this story is told. This is not about sex or reproduction. That hasn't happened yet. This is simply about companionship. And God gave the first human choice. Now, to move to Mark's gospel, this is where Jesus applies this text about divorce. And it will not be lost on you that we've been accepting divorce in this church for quite a long time. In fact, how we got there is so not new that newer members of our church might not even know how we got there. It's been so long that we have accepted divorce in this church. And so maybe going back into a little bit of that memory would be helpful for us. About values. One way of handling a scripture that seems unfair is to look into the deep values of scripture as a whole. And we say things like justice and love are the deeper values in scripture. What would be the justice in forcing two people to stay married if there's no respect or if there's abuse or if they're not living in love? So we ask questions about the core values in the scripture. Another way to approach it is to go into the history of the text. And I'll just point out that Moses gave men the ability to divorce a woman. And Jesus has added here that the woman can also divorce a man. So he's already moved in progressiveness with the time. But there's another part that's not in this text. You see, Jesus and the disciples went aside into a house after this question about divorce, and they were very challenged by it, and it's not included in this part. It happens a bit later in the gospel, where the disciples bring it up again and say, but we have left wives and children and families to follow you. And so, while Jesus is saying no to divorce, it would seem separation can happen. And that doesn't say that, you know, your responsibilities as a parent are gone, but people left their families to follow Jesus. It would seem that to Jesus, chosen family based on your values also ought to be held up as very important, that you have your chosen deep friends who are as much family as your blood family. The other factor is that in Jesus's time, they thought the world was going to end soon. So there are parts of what Jesus teaches which have the assumption that you know, we won't be here much longer, we will be taken up into the heavenly embrace. Paul repeats that. And if we're near the end of time, let's not worry about details like about marriage. And so stay married. Well, if you're not still convinced, okay, why do we allow divorce? We add in there that this text is not the sum of our tradition. We also have the Holy Spirit, and we believe that the church has been guided prayerfully by God through changed circumstances. We've come to the realization that the world is not ending in our lifetime, so we need to carry on with living. And we know that we can ask a history question. The circumstances Jesus was addressing in his time about divorce are not the same as our time. And so we can say about that, what would be the most loving way to deal with a relationship that isn't working? And so we actually have chosen as a church to depart from this particular thing that Jesus said in the name of justice and love. And we are well on our way in that journey, so much so that we've maybe forgotten that that's what we did, but it is what we chose as a church. I want to come back to this idea of loving the scriptures as a whole, even if you don't agree with everything in them. And I want to come back to what the rabbi said about wrestling. Having a text that pushes us to do our thinking and to come to different conclusions, to learn and to grow, is very good for us. It is what has made us the loving community that we are becoming, that we have been, and that we feel called to be. Amen.
Yeah. gather here today under the Creator's care and loving kindness, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, hear our prayer. We pray for the Church, for all Christians everywhere. We pray for Anne, our interim primate, Shane, our bishop, and for Gary, our priest. We uphold Alan, Christina, Pat, Kimberly, Carrie, Jesse, Monica, Barb, Jeff, Marianne, and all who minister here at St. John's. In the wider church, we remember the Diocese of Jerusalem and Archbishop Hosanna Naum. We uphold the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Canada, Bishop Susan Johnson and Bishop Carla Blakely. And we pray for the Anglicans worldwide, today remembering the Anglican Church of Papua New Guinea. In our diocese, we pray for St. Matthew's McLeod and all who minister there. Gracious God, may your Spirit give to all your people as they work and witness in your world. Unite us in your truth and love, and help us to show your love to others. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray for all people, for places where there is war or famine. Restore to new life the places in this world that suffer from conflict and are deaf to the message of peace. Bring harmony where there is strife between nations and where people are divided by suspicion and bitterness. We pray that in all places of conflict, that you will help open new pathways to ending violence among nations, within our nation, in our communities, and in our homes, so that there will be safety, freedom, and justice for everyone. We pray for communities around the world who are threatened by the effects of climate change. May those who lead the nations of the world be given wisdom. We lift up Charles, our King, Justin, our Prime Minister, Doug and Francois, our premiers, Mark and Maude, our local mayors, and all in authority. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray for our community and for all who live and work in this area. We ask God to watch over those who struggle to pay rent or a mortgage, those who have no home. We give thanks to God for all those who serve in our community in so many ways. Today we remember especially the ministries of Belong, Ottawa. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray for those in need, for sick people, for those in hospital, those dealing with addiction, and for those with other problems. God, give your strength and healing to all those who are sad, lonely, or in distress, and bless all those who try and help them. We pray for Ted, Diana, Pat, and Wilma. Let us pray to the Lord. We remember all those who have died, remembering especially Sarah Whitehead. God of hope, we thank you that not even death can separate us from your love, and we pray for all who mourn, that they may feel your care for them. Let us pray to the Lord. Loving God, you create us by your power and redeem us by your love. Guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, so that we may be faithful stewards of what has been entrusted to us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Thank you.
glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of God keep your hearts and minds in all truth. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you this day and always.
Amen. Amen.